Well, if you would, please, you can take your Bibles and turn along with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We've turned to chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Success in life. What does that look like to you this morning? Maybe it looks to you like gaining advancement at work. Maybe it looks like finding just the right man or woman to spend the rest of your life with. Maybe it looks like having successful children, to see your children launch and do well in their life. Maybe that's what success looks like for you. Well, to be sure, the culture around us influences us, influences our view of what success looks like or should look like. This morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul shares with us the true measure of success for every follower of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be successful as a follower of Jesus? The Bible teaches us that what success looks like from God's perspective is very different than what the world holds out as being success. The standard of success that God calls us to transcends every culture, every era. Success from God's perspective is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Faithfulness as servants of Christ. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, lays out his own perspective of himself, his perspective that he wants others to view him with, and the perspective that God has for his life and every believer's life. So join with me as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. The Apostle Paul writes, "Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" This is the word of God. Pray together. Lord, teach us this morning from your word how we are to view ourselves, how we are to view our brothers and sisters in Christ, and how you view us. Teach us this morning, Lord, your standard of success, what you call us to, each of us as believers. Teach us, Lord, that as servants of Christ, we are called to faithfulness. Faithful in all the responsibilities you've entrusted to us. Faithful in all the things you've entrusted to our care. Lord, we know we cannot do this on our own, and so we ask for your help and your guidance and your aid, that your Spirit would empower us as we yield our lives to him to be faithful to you, that on that great day we might hear our Master say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want us to see together from this text four important reminders for every follower of Jesus. Four reminders that help keep us on the path of true success. Four reminders that help us think rightly about ourselves and rightly about our fellow Christians. The first reminder is that we are to remember to view ourselves as Christ's servants. We must remember to view ourselves as Christ's servants. We see this in verse 1. Paul says, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Now, Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is in the middle of confronting the Corinthian believers in their prideful practice of self-identifying with their favorite Christian speaker, using the values of the culture around them. They gravitated naturally toward this speaker or that speaker. And in so doing, they were dividing the church. They were looking down on the choices of others who had maybe lined up with someone else. And it was having the effect of dividing the church. They would selfishly identify either with Paul or with Apollos or with Peter. And the result was great division. The lines were drawn and the church was being torn apart. Now, Paul has already pointed out the foolishness of self-identifying with either Paul or Apollos or any other human teacher. He has asked the question in chapter 3 and verse 5, "What is Apollos and what is Paul?" Paul was merely a planter. Apollos was merely a waterer, but it was God who was causing the growth. And he concluded in chapter 3 and verse 21, "So then, let no one boast in men." Men are not the ones we are to boast in and divide over. Now, Paul is going to share with them the right perspective they ought to have with regard to Paul and with regard to Apollos or any other human teacher or any other Christian. If they're not to view these men as celebrity preachers, if they're not to line up behind them, then how are they to view them? Paul supplies the answer here in verse 1 of chapter 4. Paul says, "Let a man regard us in this manner." View us in this way. Look at us according to this perspective. View us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul, Apollos, Peter, and anyone else for that matter, are not to be placed on pedestals. As great as those men were, as significant as their gifting was, they were not to be put on pedestals. And they shouldn't be sources of division within the church. They should be reckoned merely as servants of Christ. Now that's such an important concept for us all. All who follow Jesus are simply servants of Jesus Christ. No matter how gifted they may be, no matter how popular they may become, no matter how widespread their influence, no matter how broad and deep their ministry, at the end of the day, all are servants of the one who is far greater and far more worthy of our praise and our devotion. As Jesus said, a servant is not greater than his master. Servants are not greater than their master. The master is the one who stands out. The master is the one deserving of the attention. When someone of great wealth or fame or influence is driven to an event by a chauffeur, who is everyone interested in seeing when that car finally arrives at the event? Are they interested in seeing the chauffeur? The guy doing the driving? No, they're interested in the guy sitting or the woman sitting in the back seat. Because they're the person of importance. The chauffeur is merely serving the one of importance. Similarly, we as Christians are not to be the focus of attention. Jesus is the person of supreme importance. Rather than seeking attention for ourselves, we are to be like John the Baptist. You remember that scene? As many were coming out for the baptism of John, the Pharisees sent a group to inquire who this John the Baptist was. And what did John the Baptist consistently do? He consistently pointed everyone's attention to the one who is greater than he. John was simply a finger pointing. He was merely a voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." He was simply that finger pointing saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John the Baptist had a right view of himself and a right view of Christ. He says, "There is one coming after me whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." And that is to be our perspective of ourselves and of one another and our perspective of Jesus Christ. We are servants and stewards. We must decrease. He must increase. We are merely servants of our Master, Jesus Christ. Paul says we are just servants and stewards. Servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In the New Testament times, a steward, that second term that Paul uses there, a steward was a household servant who was given the responsibility over his master's affairs. He was one who perhaps managed the master's household, managed the finances, perhaps had oversight over the master's servants. The steward's job was to faithfully oversee and care for the master's affairs and do that which would always be in the master's best interests. He was like an estate manager. And a steward was to discharge his duties in keeping with the master's wishes. Paul says that people were to regard him and Apollos and Peter as stewards of the mysteries of God, stewards of God's revelation, stewards of God's message of salvation in Jesus' name. This is what we all must keep in mind. All of us who are followers of Christ, all of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us are simply servants. Jesus is the master. We serve him. Whatever our calling, whatever our ministry, whatever our station in life, all of us as Christians are merely servants. Servants of Christ and stewards of what God has entrusted to us. The master, he's the only one that really matters. He's the only one really deserving of praise. He's the only one deserving of our devotion. We are simply servants and stewards. And when you keep your mind in that frame, it helps to ensure that you don't view yourself more highly than you ought. You don't view another fellow Christian more highly than you ought. We are all of us the same, servants and stewards of our Master Jesus Christ. Secondly, second reminder is that as a servant, my role requires faithfulness. As a servant, my role requires faithfulness. Verse 2. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy or faithful. Since our role is as stewards, we must remember that our primary responsibility as stewards is faithfulness. Faithfulness, trustworthiness, is at the very heart of the steward's calling. An unfaithful steward is like a bucket with a hole in it. It's not very good for the purpose for which it was created. It's like a pen that doesn't write. It's useless. Unfit for its intended purpose. Stewards must be found faithful. And to be faithful is to be trustworthy. To be someone who can be depended upon. To be faithful is to be someone who will carry out their duties. To be faithful is to be someone who is going to do what they are told, to do it when they are told, to do it in the way that they are told. You see, stewards are not to be innovators. Stewards are not called to fundamentally change and transform and tinker with the master's things, to do it the way they think it ought to be done. No, they're to do it the way the master thinks it ought to be done. They are called to preserve and protect the master's interests. Faithful stewards, then, are to fulfill their role as instructed by the master. As faithful stewards, then, we are to do God's work in God's way and all for God's glory. That's how we should view ourselves. That's how we should view our calling. That's how we should view our role. You see, success in God's economy is not measured with dollar signs. Success in God's economy is not measured in the size of a crowd or in the percentage of a market share. God doesn't measure success according to the size of our church or the capacity of our buildings. As individual believers, God doesn't measure our success by the size of our bank account or the style of our dress or the athletic achievements of our children. God doesn't measure success by any of the ways that the world typically does. Success in God's eyes is solely a matter of faithfulness. It is required of servants and stewards that they be found faithful, trustworthy. We can't all be preachers on the radio. We can't all be published authors. We can't all be missionaries who see thousands of people come to Christ in their lifetime. But we can all be faithful. Every one of us, as followers of Jesus, can be faithful with what God has called us to and with what He has entrusted us with. We can all be faithful, faithful followers of Jesus. Faithful stewards of whatever it is He has entrusted to our care. That is what God wants from you and I. That is what He calls us to, faithfulness. And then He says, leave the results up to me. Paul was the steward who faithfully planted the church there in Corinth. Apollos was the steward who faithfully watered what Paul had planted. But God was the one who was causing the growth. God was bringing about the results. That's how it always is in God's economy. And so God rewards us not according to results of our service, but according to the faithfulness of our service. It's so easy for us to get focused upon results, to get focused upon measurables, when in fact God simply calls us to be faithful and to trust Him for the results of that faithfulness. For He's the one who causes the growth. He's the only one who can. Reminds us of the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. You recall that? Three servants are given three different levels of responsibility over the master's wealth. The first two servants were faithful. The last servant was not. The first two servants put to use what God had entrusted to their care, and they saw a return on their investment. The last servant, blaming the master for being a hard man, hid his talent, saw no return on the investment, and was greeted with judgment by the master. But those first two servants who were faithful with what they had been entrusted, they hear this from their master: "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." As servants of Christ and as stewards of what God has entrusted to us, that is what we all want to hear. Amen? Is that what you want to hear? "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." That's what we all want to hear. And faithfulness is what God wants from you. Faithfulness in your life right now with whatever He's entrusted to you. Being faithful to Him, following Him, dependent upon Him, trusting Him in all ways. That's all He asks. And to leave the results up to Him. Thirdly, remember that as Christ's servant, I am accountable to Him. Paul has just said that God requires faithfulness of His stewards. And yet Paul knows that he is being examined not only by the Lord, but the Corinthians are examining him as well. Most of the Corinthians had already put Paul in the balance and found him wanting, because Paul didn't measure up to their standards of success. But Paul, in these verses, says, "Look, you are not my master. You are not the one whom I am ultimately serving and ultimately seeking to please." Verse 3, "To me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself." Paul says their view of him, the Corinthians' view of Paul, matters very little to him. "It's a very small thing that I might be examined by you or by any human court for that matter. It matters not to me what you think of me," essentially. And then Paul adds, "Why, I don't even examine myself. I am not even the final rule, the final judge when it comes to myself, my own life, my own heart." Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that Paul never did a little bit of self-examination? No, I don't think that's what that means. It means that Paul doesn't have the final say when it comes to rendering the verdict on Paul's service. Paul is not an independent judge when it comes to even his own heart and soul. He clarifies this in verse 4. He says, "For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord." Paul had a clear conscience, and yet he knew that even his clear conscience was not a perfect judge. For he says, "Though I have a clear conscience, that doesn't make me innocent. That proves nothing." See, our conscience is given to us by God, and it's that internal guide and judge that either condemns us or condones our actions. Our conscience, however, can be either misinformed or underinformed. We can have a weak conscience, which fails to alert us to sin, a seared conscience, which grows unresponsive to sin. Or we can have an overly sensitive conscience that treats things as sin that really are not sin. Only God can serve as our perfect judge, the perfect judge of our hearts. For only He knows our true motives. Only He knows our true thoughts and reasons, which aren't oftentimes even fully known or understood by us. Paul knew that the only judgment that really counted at the end of the day is the judgment of the Lord. The Lord's judgment is the one that really matters. And because this is true, Paul can call the Corinthians to stop judging one another. Look, if I can't even judge myself, then how are you going to judge me and my motives? He says in verse 5, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. That is, before the time of the Lord's return and the time when the Lord will reveal all things. But wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. Stop judging one another. Leave judgment in the Lord's hands. Stop placing some Christians on a pedestal and stop looking down on other Christians because they don't meet with your approval. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Each man's praise will then, on that day, come to him from God. Paul has already talked about the coming judgment by God of the believer's service in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 15. You remember that? If any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he will himself be saved, yet so as through fire. We must remember that it is to the Lord and to the Lord alone that we are ultimately accountable. This should bring fear into the heart of the disobedient, and it should bring peace to the heart of those who are troubled by the judgments of others. It should bring fear into the heart of those who are outwardly look good but inwardly are rebelling, because God sees it all, He knows it all. And it should bring peace to the heart of those who are troubled by the judgments of others, because they know that God will judge them by His own standards. This helps free us from the fear of man. God will judge us by our faithfulness, not by our meeting the expectations of others. We serve the Lord. He is our master. We are His servant. And He simply called us to be faithful. Whether others look around and say, hey, great life you're living there, or not, they're not the one to whom we are accountable. Our master is. Fourthly and finally, remember that because of grace, I have no reason for pride, but only humble thanksgiving. Verses 6 and 7. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. Paul says he has figuratively applied these things to himself and Apollos and Peter for their sakes. These things refers to the analogies he's already shared with them in chapter 3. He shared the agricultural analogy, how he was the one who was planting the seed and Apollos was the one who came along afterward and watered the seed, but it was God who was causing the growth. He shared the architectural analogy, how Paul had been the one who had laid the foundation, how Apollos had come later and others and helped build up the walls of the church there in Corinth. He'd shared the household analogy now, saying that we are but servants and stewards of our master. These things Paul had shared with them so that they would learn not to exceed what was written. Well, what is Paul talking about there? How are they not to exceed the things that are written? What does he mean? Well, I think this goes back to chapter 1. So turn back with me to chapter 1. In verse 26, Paul has been quoting from the Old Testament the things that were written. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, he exhorts them, he says, "Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are." Then verse 29, "So that no man may boast before God, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Do not exceed what is written. Paul has shared these things with them that they might not exceed what is written. And what is written is, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And the purpose of them not exceeding what is written is so that none of them would become arrogant or puffed up. That word arrogant is in other contexts sometimes used of a bellows that would blow air on a fire. It's quite a word picture. That you might not, your head might not be puffed up. So you might not think higher of yourself than you should, or higher of others than you should. For if they become puffed up or big-headed or arrogant, they will eventually turn on each other. And that's what pride causes us to do, to evaluate ourselves in light of others. And then Paul, in verse 7, issues a series of questions, rhetorical questions, that are designed to act like a pin to a balloon, to bust their inflated heads, their inflated egos. Verse 7, "For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" The first question, who regards you as superior? What makes you so special? You're just like the rest of us, servants and stewards of our master. We are nothing. We must decrease. He must increase. He's the one who matters. Who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? You can't take credit for anything. You're simply a steward who has received things entrusted to your care. It's nothing to brag about. It was God's sovereign intention to entrust what he's entrusted to you. You can't take credit for anything. God has given you everything that you have. Your intellect, your talent, your opportunities. All of it has come from him as a gift of his grace. And you are simply a steward of what he has entrusted to you. You can't take credit for any of it. You can't boast over it. And that leads him to the third rhetorical question. And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? You're taking credit for something you couldn't and didn't do on your own. So why are you boasting? As believers, as followers of Jesus, as servants and stewards of our master, we have no reason for pride. We know who we are, and we know our calling. We are servants and stewards, and our calling is to faithfulness. And by that calling, our service will be evaluated. By that calling, our service will be rewarded. And may we all, on that great day, hear those words from our Master: "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Master." How do you view success today? What are you gauging the success of your life by? I hope it's not your bank account. I hope and trust it's not your retirement. I hope and trust it's not even your kids or your abilities or your talents. I hope you gauge success in light of this passage by whether or not you are being faithful to the calling God has given you as a servant and as a steward of what He's entrusted to you. And it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. God isn't going to judge you based upon the results of your faithfulness, but merely the action of your faithfulness. God rewards on the basis of faithfulness. And thankfully, we have the greatest example of faithfulness in Jesus Christ. You and I, our faithfulness comes and goes. You and I, our faithfulness waxes and wanes. Jesus Christ is faithful today, yesterday, and forever. He is the faithful one who went to the cross and died as a perfect, faithful servant to pay the price for all of our failures to be faithful as we ought to be. Jesus Christ has, through His death, burial, and resurrection, provided forgiveness complete for you and for me. If you're not sure today if your sins are forgiven, if you're not sure today whether or not you are a servant of God, whether or not indeed your life has been changed and the purpose and calling of your life has been forever altered, if you're not sure of that, you can be sure today. The Bible tells us that if we will trust in Jesus Christ, all of our sins are forgiven and we are set on a new course, a new path, a new calling, a calling as servants and stewards, a calling to faithfulness, to simply faithfully follow the Lord all our days. I urge you, if you don't know for certain that you are a Christian today, be reconciled to God through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful servant who serves as the perfect example of what it means to live a faithful life. An example we're called to follow. He is the servant master. Our master. Let's pray together. Lord, forgive us for at times thinking too highly of ourselves and too little of You. You are the master. We are Your servants. We are stewards entrusted with Your possessions. And You call us to be faithful, simply faithful. Lord, forgive us for putting others on a pedestal, or perhaps at times putting ourselves on a pedestal. This life is not about us. It's about You. It's about making much of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the forgiveness You have provided for us through Your obedience, Your death, burial, and resurrection. Thank You, Lord, for the new life You give by Your Spirit as He opens our eyes and enlivens our hearts to respond to the things of God. Lord, we pray for any who don't know You, Lord, that they might respond in faith and repentance today. Lord, that they might make You the master of their lives. For all of us as Christians, Lord, we ask that You would help us to be faithful in what You've entrusted to us, faithful servants and stewards, that we view each other as simply servants and stewards, thinking no more highly, nor less of one another. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice and your faithfulness on our behalf. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.